Here's a question for you. Have you ever thought about the different types of faith? When you hear not only Christian faith, but any kind of religious faith, when you think about relationship with God, and I think oftentimes we need to, not because we want to just merely conceptualize or criticize in any way, but if you look at any kind of religious faith, in the name of relationship with God, how unique is Christian relationship with God? And then within the Christian relationship with God, what type of relationship am I supposed to pursue? So here are some things that we need to think about before we go into the text ourselves. There are three phases of one's relationship with God. I would say it's a phase or season or maturity level, but that doesn't mean it's a linear process. Sometimes we could go back, and we could come back and forth as well. The first phase, I call it a fitting God into me. This is the most basic phase. The simple terminology for this kind of faith would be prosperity gospel, prosperity faith. You name and claim and believe hard that God could give you new car, a new house. God could give you good health, whatever that you need. God could let your kids go to good school. So you're trying everything to do, make God to cooperate or bless you and me. And it focuses on meeting my needs and my plans. And sometimes when we have a lot of needs or when we go through a lot of desperate situation, we feel like that. But when we begin to realize there is so much of a contradiction in that, and God cannot be God if God becomes just like a vending machine for me. And then we go into the phase two. I call it a fitting me into God. We realize God is big, and God has his standard and requirements. So this faith, in spite of that, can also become legalistic faith. Because it's all about me trying to fit into God's standard, focusing on God's requirements. Many Christians live like this, including us, even today, this morning. But the whole theme of Psalm 139 is that we are to go beyond this phase, which is phase three, is communing between God and me. I would call this relationally personal faith. By relationally personal faith, I mean personal, not in terms of individualistic only or corporate versus corporate, but I meant more relational and personable faith. Obviously, there are exchanges between God and me, communication, communing between God and me, and focuses on growing an intimate relationship with God, growing ongoing, dynamic, close relationship with God. Let me give you an example. When we have phase two faith, fitting me into God, you know what we end up doing is we become transactional. I think I'm grateful for Tuang's, Crossway story. A lot of his story is about that. I have to do this one, number one, two, three. But and yet, when you think about even your relationship with your wife or your husband also too, And I often make this mistake. Last time when I did this, Kate liked it. So I'm going to repeat the same thing because the transactional formula, you know, I'm into that, right? But it doesn't work because it's not the right situation. For example, Kate said, you know, one of the romantic, most romantic thing that I ever done was in Laguna Beach when we were walking together. I just, you know, spontaneously knelt down and rolled off her pants so that it doesn't get wet. And then that's most romantic. I could do that every night. Maybe I'll get lucky, you know. It doesn't work like that. So even in our relationship with God, we could deal with God that way. We could treat God as something that I do. And even the notion of a meeting God's requirement, it is impossible. Why? Because it's as if we're trying to swim to Hawaii. No one can meet God's perfect standard. Our relationship is by grace. Grace is undeserved favor of God. We live in grace. We live by grace. So sometimes God would say, I affirm that, go ahead and do it. And sometimes God might say, this might not be good. So it's not a set rule of do's and don'ts, then you're going through that. The question that we ask as we're going into this psalm again is, do you know your God this way? Can you say, I have memories of my walk with God, my ups and downs and how God treated me, how God taught me, how God lifted me, how God comforted and rebuked me, rather than God is way over there and he has a lot of things he wants from me, then I need to kind of make sure I do those things right so that my life will be peaceful and problem-free and blessed by God. If you're not careful, we could live like that. The whole notion of even the weekend Christians or the Sunday Christians is the idea of that we pay dues and come back to our normal life rather than ongoing relationship with God. Once again, two lovers and two good friends or two people who are married to each other, building, cultivating intimate relationships with each other. Isn't it true, those of us who are married, at least for a few years, the beginning of stage, now, you know, Kate and I have been married a little more than 13 years, but the way I loved and the way our relationship was in first year and now is night and day, very, very different. I learned a lot of things, but one thing that I am coming to realize is it is true that a lot of, you know, our parents are saying beauty is a skin dip, right? Yeah, beauty is skin deep. When Kate's beauty was just mesmerizing to me, you know, when I thought about first year, when I closed my eyes, Kate was her face. Now, when I close my eyes and think about Kate, her face doesn't show up. Her heart shows up. I'm still very attracted to her, don't get me wrong. When you think about who the person is, it's more inside of what she is. It doesn't matter if that person changes hairstyle or not. And even for me, I look at my wedding picture and I used to have a lot more full hair. I worked hard to make this hair stand up a little bit. Okay, a little bit about Psalm 139. And because of this, we need to look at Psalm 139, not about doctrines, about attributes of God, but about faith. Faith about God. So it's not that David's not listing out objective list of God's attribute, but it's a personal confession of David on his experiential knowledge of God. And our series, Knowing My God series, is just a four-part, very simple, four sections, four paragraphs. We're taking each as David's confession. One is, 2 weeks ago we studied on verse 1 through 6, which is about God who knows me. And today, we're going over 7 through 12, which is God who is with me. And then next week, God who made me. And the final week will be God who guides me. The question that we're asking today is, when you think about David's confession, when God, he's saying that, Lord, you are everywhere. I can't go away from you. You're always with me. Let's think about it three ways. No, first one is negatively, what does he confess? Positively, what does he confess? And third and finally, ultimately, what is his confession all about? The first one, David's negative confession is, I can't run away from you, God. I can't run away from you. Verse 7, 7 and 8 and verse 11 and 12. 9 and 10 is about the positive side of it, so we're going to skip on that. But let's look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I might make my bed in Sheol, Sheol is more the depth of the earth, the place for death. You are there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light as with you. What is he saying? Basically, David is realizing he cannot flee from God, and he's mentioning every direction. For example, when he say, if I ascend to heaven, he's thinking about highest place. God, you are there. And lowest place, sure, the death, place of death, you are there. Okay, I can't go away from, geographically. So how about darkness? If I go hide in dark, oh, even the darkness is its day to you. I cannot run away from you. I cannot hide from you. If we're truly honest, like David is, there are times like that. We feel like we want to kind of shy away from watching eye of our God. God, can you just leave me alone for just few days? I just want to be left alone, and can you not look at me 24/7, at least 1 week? Because I want to do things my way. But even then, David realizes, and we ought to realize, that we can't flee from God. The implication for this is maybe twofold. We must realize that if you really believe God's presence is everywhere we go, wherever you go, that we will stop running away from God. And also, we'll think twice before we sin. Let's take the two examples from the scripture itself. First one I think about, you probably thought about this person also, Jonah. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He didn't like them, like those people. So he fled. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, says, but Jonah rose to flee. NIV says, run away from God, to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Was he able to? Of course not. When he was thrown by the seamen because of the incredible death-defying storm, he was thrown into the sea after they casting out lots. And then sea quiet down. And he's in the stomach of big fish, and he finally realized, he already realized, throw me. Your problem will be gone. I've been running away from God. So I realize even if I hide in the bottom of the ship, I cannot hide. So he makes confessions in the stomach of the belly of the big fish. And he goes back, because the word of the Lord came to Jonah for a second time. And the second time he listens and goes back to Nineveh. What about thinking twice before we sin? I think about Joseph. Do you remember that? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He said this when he was the steward or manager of entire household property. General Potiphar basically said, you are such good men, and you are good with managing things, so I'm going to put everything in you, under your leadership. You could have anything in this house except my wife. And Joseph knew that, obviously. But Potiphar's wife had different thought. Like, it kind of makes me think about one of those Orange County housewives or something. The real houses of Orange County. And then she basically said, come to bed with me. And Joseph was good looking, Bible said, and very handsome and well-built. Maybe he has a six-pack also, too. And she grabbed him, and Joseph said, he's saying, my master gave me everything except you. How then can I do this such thing and sin against in the sight of God? Potiphar's wife's lure and suggestion was, no one has to know. Just you and me here. Joseph's idea is, God is present here. I cannot do such thing in the sight of God. In my confession, and I'm not saying just because we know this, that we could do this. My confession is, how many times have I really thought about God's presence when I sin? When I lose my temper, when I do selfish things, when I have lustful ideas, and carry on something stupid. Most of the time, God's presence is not there. But if we remind ourselves, it's not a theological concept only, but it is a reality. If we really believe God is present with us, then we will think twice. How could I? God who saved me and loves me, and who is holy, is with me here. How can I do such a thing? Let's look at the positive side. Positively, David's confessing, God, you are always there for me. This is encouraging. David is basically saying, sometimes I run away from you, and I can, but at the same time, sometimes I feel like the world is crumbling upon me, but I realize you're still there for me. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. This is a very poetic experience, expression. So think about Israel. Sea is on the west coast. The sun doesn't come up in the west. And what he's saying is, in the dawn, when daybreak happens, sun comes up from the east. And if you look at the sky, and almost as if the reddish, pinkish wing, the ink is spreading all over the sky, almost like a wings of that sunrise will come all the way up to the west coast where the sea is. That's the picture. If I take the wings of the morning from the east coast and to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. My prayer in that hospital yesterday, last night, with Christina and Christina's mom, as we're praying for Christina's dad, was that God's presence will be there, that God's right hand will uphold him with new strength each night, each day, to endure the pain and suffering that comes with it. So would you think about most dire moments that in your life, or the things that you worry most right now? Is that your finance? Is that your kids? Is that your husbands or wives? Is that your future career? Put yourself in that shoes, in that moment. And now by faith, think about presence of God there. His guiding hand. Do you see him? Do you know that he's assuring presence, caring presence, mighty hand is with you? David experienced this firsthand. And obviously, we are to follow his example and carry this awareness of God's assuring presence everywhere we go. Now, how do I know David has, not only the incidents, but he has assurance of God's presence? Remember Psalm 23rd, one of the most famous psalms? Psalm 23rd, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, God is not only there, but he's there for me. He's there with guiding presence, He's there with ever-present help. Let's go one step further. Ultimately, what David confesses is this: I live in the reality of God's presence with me. There are two verses that I'm going to quote. David's confession, but not necessarily from this psalm. One is Psalm 16, verse 11. David confesses this: you make known to me the path of life. We could even say path to life. Way to have qualitatively different life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When there is God's presence, there's a fullness of joy. He knew that. He wants that now. He knows the benefit of it. Second verse, going back to Psalm 23, now the ending verse, verse 6. This implication is the same. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How? Because God's presence will be with him all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That doesn't mean he wants to be in the church all the time, a temple all the time. What he means is he chooses to live in the presence of God, intimate, growing relationship with God daily. Where God is present. So you see how dynamic his relationship with God is. I know our difficulty is God is not like a human that I cannot ask him and right away there's sense of I feel and touch and I see. God is spirit and God is so vast and big, bigger than universe. How can I ever know? Of course, there is a frustration. God knows everything about me. But all about Christian adventure is experiencing God's goodness and God's grace, God's mercy, and getting to know God in our daily walk with him as he allows us into his fellowship with him. So let me summarize what I've been saying. The type of relationship David had with God was communing between God and him. And there is a dynamic, growing intimacy with God. And God was delighted. And God basically said, that's the man after my own heart. And by faith, David longed to live in the presence of God each moment, because he knew by experience and they have experienced the benefits. And our faith is basically what I'm suggesting today is the ultimate resolve is to practice that presence of God, to choose to live in the presence of God by faith 24/7 and as a way of life. There's a little book written in 1690, and I will highly recommend it. And it is written by a monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. Obviously, Brother Lawrence was a monk in France, and this was a translation. And there's a lot of new translation also, too. But if you want to test it a little bit, taste it a little bit, it's online. Part of his writing is online because old classics are like that, right? So go ahead and just Brother Lawrence practicing presence of God and read some of it. It's pretty simple idea that he practiced every day, entire life. He was a monk assigned to kitchen. But all day long, his confession is, my prayer time and my work time is not that much different. Because I practice presence of God. These are my words, not his words. But what he's saying is, he consciously brings thoughts and live in the presence of God. He dialogue with him. He would think about what his word is and talk to him. And he will worship him. And he will have adoring thoughts for him while he's working. And because of that, even though he didn't write any book, because of his letters and conversations, those things put together and became a book and have a lasting impact for evangelicals like us too. This is some of the quote that I, just one paragraph that I took to share. Sometimes I consider myself, as he practiced, he mentions this, sometimes I consider myself before him as a poor criminal at the feet of his judge. At other times, I beheld him in my heart as my father and as my God. I worshiped him the oftenest I could, keeping my mind in his holy presence and recalling it as often as I find it wandered from him. I made this business not only at the appointed times of prayer, but all the time, every hour, every minute, even in the height of my work. I drove from my mind everything that interrupted my thoughts about God. David's life was like that. And even right now, what we can do is not just a theological truth and philosophical concept, but if we really believe God is here. And not only God is here, but God is for us. God delights in our worship, in our adoration. Our worship and listening to the message could be much more meaningful, wouldn't it? And I thought about it as I'm preparing this sermon. Is it really make-believe? No, this is our Christian faith. And if you look at your past memories, if you are truly a follower of Christ, you do have intimate memories with God. Even though you felt like you just surrendered everything, I mean, the let go of everything, gave up. Almost, you didn't have any faith. God upholds you. His grip was on you. And there are times that his communion, as you're reading or singing or praying or fellowshipping with other Christians, it was so sweet. Just because feelings are not there, that does not mean God's presence is not with you. We are to walk by faith. I want to give two practical keys in terms of how we could live this practicing presence of God rather than stopping here. Okay? So here are two keys. First key, God's presence becomes a personal reality through Scripture. Why is this so important? Because we said a uniqueness of Christians' relationship with God is its approach, our approach to a personal God. God is an impersonal being, a machine, or theology, philosophy, or transactional things, but God is a person who feels and who wills, who suffers, who loves. Then how do we know God? Well, general revelation, the nature speaks to us and things like that. But specifically about his character, his intimate character attributes, we can never know unless God reveals. And that's why scripture is so important. And I want to emphasize this. And sometimes because of New Age movement, we think about, oh, God is everywhere, so we're going to kind of think about, I'm going to grab some of my thoughts and just meditate and go to yoga, and God is there too. Of course God is there. But problem is, we are holding on to our thoughts, thinking that it's a thought about God, but it is our thoughts, a man-made thoughts, unless scripture is there. So listen to this. Psalm 40, David confesses, in sacrifice and offering, think of it as a physical worship or religious exercise, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You know what he says? I delight in your scripture. Your scripture reveals not only about you, but about me as well. So, when we think about scripture, we need to view scripture not only as the highest authority of our faith and conduct, but also most precious tool God gave us to get to know him personally. And it is a shame. Even as a pastor, the last thing sometimes pastors, including me, could pick up this book, rather than picking up this book, we go to so many other books of human wisdom and other things, rather than revealed thoughts about God. In your quiet time, we should approach it that way. God is waiting to speak to me through his scripture. And sometimes we have our agenda, so it's hard to listen, right? Second key. As God's presence becomes a personal reality through prayer. David's confession again is from Psalm 5 this time. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning. You hear my voice in the morning. I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. I intentionally chose a prayer that is not out of his desperate, save me, O God, or anything like that. Because we don't pray like that every day. My implication is we should not wait until we get into desperate situation and pray. Just think of it as a communing with God and getting up in the morning, give ear to my ears. I want to commune with you, dialogue with you. By faith, I cry out to you. And we begin to make our own language too. Instead of using the language is very difficult and different from you, you could say, Lord, there are many things I'm thankful for you, but I'm thankful that even though I don't make sense, some other friends, if I share it this way, you know everything. So it's cool. Thank you, Lord. And I've been worrying about this. I sometimes don't even want to talk to you about this because I want to avoid. But I'd like to talk to you a little more about whatever you can. And sometimes it helps me to journal my prayers also too. So I submit that we are to view, like David, the value of this prayer life. And to practice presence of God as a way to trust and commune with our holy yet personal God without ceasing. I want to say that because of our relationship, it's a communing relationship, there's give and exchange, right? Communicating. Mainly, I'm not saying God cannot speak or impression of my heart, the mystical experience of the leading of the Spirit. All those are valid. We are to depend on it. But we are to look at the main way of God speaking to me is through His Scripture. Main way that I could talk to Him and listen is through prayer. Don't stay away from that. In closing, I'm going to quote George Mueller's practice. And George Mueller, as you well know, and he's known for prayer, but he's also known for as a father of the orphanage, father of orphans and the orphanage movement that he did. He writes, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, so that in this way my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord. How different it is when the soul is refreshed and made happy early in the morning from what it is when the service, the trials, and the temptations of the day come upon one without such spiritual preparation." So, I think it's a God's timing. I didn't plan this. Did you know that our quiet time list is ending? So, in your bulletin, could you take this out, quiet time list? I will challenge each one of you this morning to not to go away with practical decision to spend time with God through Scripture and prayer so that throughout the day you could practice presence of God. So, if you are new at this, you could ask some of our people who have done it. And there's a guideline, seven steps guideline in the back. And the good thing is, 2 Peter is starting soon. Actually, this coming Tuesday. Was it Tuesday? Tuesday is the first day 2 Peter starts. So those of you who have suffered through the numbers, 2 Peter is coming. Would you make up your mind before you go today? Not for me, not for anybody else, but to really commune with God and cultivate personal and growing relationship with God. Summary. And recap. First one is stop running away from God. And some of you do need to stop running away from God. Remember God's love and mercy for you and turn to God. And rather run to God who loves you and patiently waits for you. And second, let's commit to living in the presence of God each day. Walk with God wherever you are, whatever you do. Let's practice that. Bring back to our mind throughout the day. And lastly, let's make the word and prayer our path of life as we walk with God.